All right, we're starting a new series this morning, and we're glad that you are with us as we dive into that, whether you're here in the room or you're online. And we're going to be talking about money for the next couple of weeks. Money is a very significant factor in all of our lives, and money is actually a subject that the Bible addresses quite a bit. But interestingly, I think money is a subject that I know we pastors, well, some pastors I think do like to address it, but most of us don't, okay? To be honest, because it's like talking about politics, it winds people up. And so I don't really want to wind you up, but I do believe that it is important that we talk about what God's Word has to say about every area of our lives. And money is a very, very, very big area of our lives, isn't it? The Scriptures spend a good deal of time talking about it. As a matter of fact, speaking specifically of Jesus, somewhere in the vicinity of one-third, even a little bit more, of his parables deal with money. Now, in some cases, they are dealing directly with money. In a lot of cases, they're actually using money to teach a spiritual truth or principle to us. Somebody has estimated that about 15% of Jesus' teaching, that would include the parables, but that also includes other teaching, addressed finances and money. Somebody sat down, I did not do this, but somebody sat down and I guess read through the Bible and counted all the verses that talked about money. So there are 2,300 verses that address money and wealth and possessions. Now, why does the Bible address it so much? Why did Jesus talk about it so much? Well, I think it makes sense, right? It's a very real and very practical reality in all of our lives, okay? Even when we're pretty young, it doesn't take long for a child to figure out, hey, I need some of that. There's things that I want to acquire in life, and if that's what it is, unfortunately, they tend to think mom and dad just have like an endless supply in their pocket. And we have to teach them, no, that's not the way that it works. And usually at some point in their lives, we have to get our whole paycheck into cash, lay it out on the table, and have them see, take this chunk here, this goes to pay for this house that we live in, right? And this chunk here, a little bit smaller, but still plenty big, this goes to pay for the car, the insurance, the gas, all that kind of stuff. You see what I'm saying? And we have to teach that to our children. So it's a very, very practical matter in life. But it is also, and maybe more importantly, a serious heart issue. Money, remember the rich young ruler? Money can stand between us and God. And so it is a very serious heart issue that we need to think about, we need to address, we need to pay attention. Now, there's a lot of places we could go, but for this series, we're going to mostly be in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is loaded with teaching on all kinds of subjects, including this particular subject. It has a lot to say about how we wisely and righteously acquire money and wealth, and that's what we're going to look at today. How do we acquire it? And we're mostly going to focus on the issue of work. So I know some of you just tuned out. Work. I do not want to talk about work on Sunday morning. It's my day off, right? But it's important that we actually talk about it. So Proverbs has a lot to say about that. And, we've all known somebody. I've known a few people like this who are always jumping from one get-rich-quick scheme to another. I actually served on a board of a ministry where the director, it was very surprising to me that he a lot of times was just spending a lot of time investigating some new way, better than any other type of investment. You know what I mean? Bigger return and all that kind of thing. And you know what? It never got him anywhere. And I had another friend who passed away a few years ago who he was a salesman. And I hate to say it, for those of you who are salesmen, I'm not trying to pick on you, but a lot of times salesmen are the biggest suckers for a sale. And so this guy in particular, I've known a few other salesmen, not as bad as him, but always, looking for the next biggest deal, the next biggest thing to make happen. But how many of us have gotten caught up in, just filling out that paperwork for Publisher's Clearinghouse, right? And they just keep stringing you along, right? That mail just keeps coming. You're like, okay, if they stop all this mailing, they could give a lot more of us a great big check. The lottery, the Mega Million or whatever it is. That's kind of died down, but I remember a few years ago, remember when we got those really monster jackpots, like back to back? I mean, most of the time Christians stay away from the gambling, but man, I was hearing people talk about it that normally don't, because the payoff was so huge. It was like, well, it's worth, $2 or whatever it is. And the reality is that we can get sucked into that. And then there's the too good to be true investment. That is too good to be true, right? And we know. I mean, I've known Christians who have lost their shirts. They were investing with somebody who promised these, 12 and 15 and 18 and 20% annual returns on some really special kind of investment. It turned out to be a Ponzi scheme or something, right? And so we have to be very, very careful. We all recognize and have a need, a sense to acquire wealth, but we have to be thoughtful and we have to be wise and we have to be righteous about how we do that. King Solomon, certainly the wisest man of his time, I think more than likely the wisest man ever, had this to say in Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle. That almost seems counterintuitive, but I want you to just stop and think about it. Think about maybe yourself, or think about somebody that you know, somebody in your family, somebody that you worked with, somebody that has, maybe won the lottery, won a jackpot somehow. Do they still have it? Do they still have it? You see, there is a danger in wealth that is gained hastily. It can disappear rather quickly. I think one of the reasons why is that when we acquire wealth or money just too fast, too easily, that there really is a danger in losing it, because it doesn't have value to us. It doesn't mean to us what it really needs to mean. And so we got it easily, and guess what? We can lose it easily. And that happens to an incredible number of people. It entices us when that happens. Even an inheritance, it entices us to live beyond our means. One of the men in our church is a financial planner, and he works for really lawyers who win big settlements for their customers. I don't have a better word at the moment. Clients, thank you. Knew it started with a C. Still early in the morning, and I only had about a half a cup of coffee. Clients, they're clients. And what he does is help them understand how important it is to get that money, and get that money in a place where it's safe but working for them, rather than sitting somewhere where they can get at it easily. Because guess what happens? They blow right through it. They blow right through it. This is a danger. And we all are familiar with actors and actresses and athletes, people who have made millions, and they are paupers today, right? So there is a danger. And yet, even though we know there's this danger, there's a draw for most of us. Now, you might come up to me, "Oh, Pastor Ryan, doesn't entice me." But now, for most of us, it entices us. We would love to, just for 1 year, have the salary of an NFL, football quarterback or, receiver or something like that, right? So we have to realize our flesh is enticed by this. He then says, but whoever gains little by little, this does not sound like what we want to hear. Little by little. But what happens? Little by little, wealth will increase. Now, I want you to Ponder that a little bit. Little by little. Small amounts. Small amount here, small amount there, small amount here, small amount there. Over time, so small amounts over time benefit us greatly and cause wealth to increase. That almost seems counterintuitive. That seems frustrating. That's too much work. That's too much planning. That's too much effort, right? But the reality is that is the smart way. That's the wise way. That's the godly way. That's the biblical way. Now, this morning isn't to talk about living within your means. That's another big part of this, okay? You need to live within your means. But you also just need to, you know, set out. Now, I realize many of you are now retired, and you're not working like that. We'll talk about that a little bit later in the message, but you're not working to acquire wealth, but you've already done that, and hopefully you have done it little by little. Keep putting it away, and it is remarkable. I had a lady in my at Schuylkill Valley Bible Chapel in church there years ago. Man, I thought she was very poor, and one day she calls me out to the house. She says, "Pastor Wayne, my plumbing is leaking," and so I kind of felt like she was. Didn't have the money to fix it, and so I went out and took a look at it, and I reached up and touched this pipe, and it was dripping, okay, and there was a little spray coming out. I touched it. Now there's more spray coming out. It was the copper, I think, was too thin, and the water was corroding it, and so there's all these little pinholes popping out, and I'm like, oh my word, this is gonna, you know, how are we gonna pay for this? And turned out she had hundreds of thousands of dollars. I would have never guessed. This is somebody who even her husband never earned more than $6.50 an hour. And she never earned more than 4.25. And yet she had scraped a pile of money together. Little by little, over time, you can acquire wealth. Now, again, that helps when you're starting out young doing that. But time is our friend. Solomon uses the illustration of the ant. You know, you ever kind of notice an ant, see how industrious they are, how hard they work? It's a great example. There's a lot of great examples in all of nature about how actually we should live. But he took notice of the ant, and so Proverbs 6:6, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler." So when you're observing the ant, sometimes you'll see just a single ant. Other times you see a number of ants. And one of the things I've noticed, the smaller the ant, the more they work together. The bigger the ant, the more they work independently. But anyhow, you see the ant, and the ant's out there. And sometimes they're just picking up lots of little pieces and just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And other times, you know, they get something that's like 10 times their size, and you see them work on their tail off to get that thing to wherever they're taking it. But they're self-governing. At least they appear to be self-governing. They appear to be very disciplined. They're very diligent. We need to be that way. We need to be like the ant. Verse 8, "She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." The ant works when it's time to work. She works when the opportunity is available. And it's as if she also anticipates. She knows winter is coming. She knows that there is a need out there in front of her. And so she's getting ready when the opportunity presents itself in summer and in fall. She leverages the opportunity of that time frame when there's the ability to work, when there's the ability to gather, when there's the ability to get what you need together. And then she does that in preparation for down the road. You know, I've known a lot of Christians. Maybe I shouldn't say a lot, but I've known enough. Who've had this mindset, well, I don't need to save and I don't need to prepare because God will take care of me. So I don't need insurance and I don't need to save up a savings account and I don't need to invest the resources that I've accumulated. And that has cost a lot of people in a big way. And the Bible tells us, I mean, here's Solomon telling us to prepare for the future. Put something away for down the road. And again, we're going to talk a little bit more about that aspect of saving and stewardship in coming weeks. Today's mostly about the focus on work, on acquiring financial resources. But we see here from the aunt, she anticipates the need. We all need to know. The world we live in, there's going to be needs coming, right? And whether they're your need or somebody else's need, as Christians, we're supposed to be generous. And so it might be somebody else's need that we are going to help out with, right? But we need to be preparing for future needs. Now, in verse 9, he says, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard, and when will you arise from your sleep?" I love that. I can just hear my mother saying, "Get out of bed and get to work." We have a tendency to want to lie around, goof off. Many of you watch your grandkids today, or, you know, and even your kids, and they're like on the computer all the time playing games. All right. They're not looking for a job. They're playing computer games. You know, get out of bed, get to work, get off the computer, get out the door, and go do something with yourself. In verse 10, he says, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest." And what happens? Poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. When the sluggard, the lazy person, the person who lacks diligence squanders away the opportunity and the time, what ends up happening is they get down the road and it's too late and they're caught. And so he's saying, don't be unwise. Another passage, very similar, but here he gives us an example. This is a very agricultural example, but it's going to make perfect sense to you. I got to tell you, I've worked in some body shops and I've been to some body shops. And you know what? When I go into a body shop and it's a mess in there, that's not a body shop I let work on my car. And they can argue all that they want. That, well, that's because we're working so hard. And then and Solomon, another proverb, did say that, you know, a messy feed trough is a sign of work getting done, okay? But my experience is that usually that messy shop is, we're talking about somebody that does that takes shortcuts. And that's not a shortcut you want. And there's other ways in which we do that. Farms. You know, you drive around the countryside from one farm to another, and there are farms that are just trashed, right? And then there's other farms that are like postcards. And don't think that the guy that has the postcard that he's not taking care of his other work. It's not that he's not taking care of his other work. The fact that his place looks like a postcard means he is very diligently taking care of all of his work. He does what he needs to at the right time. And so this is a little bit the idea here. I pass by the field of a sluggard, of a lazy person, of a lazy vineyard keeper, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and I received instruction. Here he says it again. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. I think we all get the point. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11 says that whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. The focus here, I think, is on the idea of the difference between just being diligent, that little by little over time, being a hard, industrious worker like the ant versus worthless pursuits. And again, some of you may in your minds and in your lives truly be kind of past some of this. But here's wisdom for you to pass on to others. Worthless pursuits. My father-in-law apparently was a great baseball player. And what had happened to him, he had just been accepted as an apprentice to become a plumber. And so that meant he was hooked up with an employer and there was schooling that he had to do and all of that was set. And apparently it took a little bit of time and effort to get that set up back. And this is back in the 50s. And then he gets contacted by a baseball scout who wanted him to drop everything that spring and come to Florida and try out. And, you know, that sounds like, wow, let's do that, right? You know what my father-in-law decided? Nope. Yeah, I might make it, but I might not. And even if I do make it, I will only have about 10 years of my life to earn a living that way. And back in those days, they didn't earn the livings that they earn today either. But he said no. And he was a plumber. And you know what? Little by little, over time, not only has my father-in-law taken great care of his family and other people, he has been unbelievably generous to Chris and I and her brother and her sister and their families and our grandkids. But he's accumulated some pretty amazing resources. And he's in a very good position. Probably a better position than if he had gone after the pursuit of being a Major League Baseball player. So, little by little, over time, not pursuing worthless things. Another thing is, again, back to, you know, others of us or other things, you know, landing that big deal. You know what I'm saying? Getting that big job, maybe. That better paying job. One of the things, this is really a real thing. The number of times I've run into somebody who is struggling financially, and what they're doing is they're trying to get a better job, but they won't take like one or two jobs, lesser paying jobs, and work two of them until they land the bigger job. My brain wants to blow apart when somebody talks to me like that. Because that's not, you don't know what's going to happen. That might never happen. You need to take care of yourself. You need to be responsible and so forth. In Proverbs 21:25, it says that the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. You see, there's this pretty common type of thing. You've got a parallelism going on here. One thing is being contrasted with another. The life of the sluggard, the way of the sluggard, is being contrasted with the way of the righteous. Okay? I'm talking about the way of the worker. So the implication is, right, to be an industrious worker, to be a diligent worker, is a righteous thing. To be a sluggard, to be lazy, is unrighteous. But notice, I want you to notice even more this distinction, this contrast. All day long he craves and craves. The sluggard craves. And even the idea here is that the desire of the sluggard, it kills him. He just wants to do what he wants to do. And it ends up killing him. Whereas the righteous person, it says that he gives and does not hold back. Isn't that fantastic? So the righteous, the person who is righteous and responsible, that righteousness and responsibility, that needs to drive us. And the lazy person desires and has selfish cravings. So see the contrast there. We need to do what is responsible. We need to do what is right versus following our desires. Your desires, your selfish desires, your pleasurable desires, they will get you into trouble. We need to be responsible. Speaking of being responsible, that talks about the idea of priorities, doing first things first. Proverbs 24:27 says, prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself. Now, you got to remember, get everything ready for yourself in the field. You got to remember, this is written in a primarily agrarian society. I mean, even the people that lived in towns had a monstrous garden out in the back, because that's how you took care of your own family, and whatever extra you had, you sold to other people. You sold in the market or whatever. So what he's saying is, prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. Now, that build your house could be understood one of two ways. It could be literally build your house. Take care of your field first. Why? Because if you go and you take care of your house and you lose the opportunity, you lose the time frame that you have to to be out there and plant your seed and to cultivate it, then you're not going to have a harvest. And if you don't have a harvest, then you're not going to have the resources to take care of that house. So first things first, put your priorities in order. So it could be literally actually building or taking care of or furnishing a house. It also could be speaking of a home, meaning getting married and getting your family going and all of that. First things first, get yourself settled, get into a career path, get things rolling financially and in terms of your work so that you are ready. Do first things first. And that's true for all of us. I mean, that boils down to even the simplest things of the day. Especially a lot of us have been working at home. And, you know, when you're working at home, you know, there's all kinds of things around the house saying, hey, do me, right? Take care of me. And what we really need to do is first things first. We need to, you know, get on our computer or get on the email or get on those texts or get on those phone calls and keep our work moving. Get your work done, then take care of all those other things that are screaming for your attention. First things first. Proverbs 14:23 says that in all toil there is profit. I'm just going to stop there for a second. Work, I think, is viewed by an awful lot of people as like punishment, right? Like it's a bad thing. But in all toil, in all labor, there is profit. There's value to it. And we need to remember something. God worked, and he created the earth for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, he rested. And we need to remember, there needs to be a balance. There needs to be times of Sabbath. There needs to be times of rest. I think there needs to be daily times of rest. We need to get a good night's sleep. We need to have spiritual rest. We need to every day spend a little bit of time with God, receiving from him what we need. But we also need to take a day a week. We need to take a day a week that we rest, that is focused differently than the other 6 days. And our work, we need to, out of rest, work. Okay, not rest kind of because we killed ourselves, right? So we need to focus on that rest. But he tells us here, or what we see in that situation in Genesis 1, and when we get into chapter 2, is that what did he do? He created Adam, he placed him in the garden, and he gave him work to do, right? He gave him a responsibility. Jesus later on says that his father, even his father, is working to this day. God created us in his image. God is a worker, and he created us to be workers. Now, don't get me wrong. That thing that God created, that can be for some of us an addiction. It can be something that we use the wrong way. We work and work and work, and that becomes our God. That becomes what gives us identity. That's what gives us meaning in life, right? And that shouldn't be. Work isn't really even about acquiring wealth. Work needs to be about acquiring wealth for the purpose of using it for God's purposes in this world, in his kingdom, for his glory. That's the way we need to look at work. And so work is a good thing, and it is profitable. But mere talk, what does that do? It tends only to poverty. 2 weeks ago, we were in Colossians chapter 3 that said, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Our work is for the Lord. That's the way we need to see it. That's the way that it needs to be. So work is a key part of life. Now, there's a lot of you that are retired, right? And honestly, back in biblical times, they didn't really think about much about retirement. You know, everybody kind of had to do something. And the reality is you all still have to do something, even though you don't, you know, go to work every Monday morning and hit the time clock, right? You still have things to do. And need to understand the value of doing them. A lot of the principles that we just looked at here relate to that. First things first, be industrious, be diligent. And I'm going to say this because I'm not trying to preach at you guys in terms of putting anybody down, because one of the things that I find remarkable is the number of you who are retired, who are actually went back to work. Okay, Dave went back to work, works for a funeral director. Wendell went back to work. He does code enforcement stuff. You know, some of you have gone back to work after you retired. And I think that's cool. That's awesome. That gives me some, I love working. And so it gives me some hope and perspective for, you know, that life goes on after retirement and you just don't sit around in your rocking chair, right? You get out there and you do some stuff. Now, others of you have done things like work for the Bloodmobile collect people's information, sit there as like the secretary or whatever. There's been a number of people I've known have done things like that, or other organizations, Mercy Ministries, whatever. There's just a lot of places that a lot of you as retired people, I know that you are working. And then there's another work that a lot of you do, and that's you take care of grandkids, right? Do you realize how valuable that work is? And as you're doing that work, teach your grandkids about work, right? Let them think about these things. Point these things out. If you see an ant while you're playing at the playground with them, say, hey, let's watch this ant. See how hard that ant works? You know why she's doing that? She's getting ready for a need down the road that she doesn't know is coming. But she does know it's coming. She doesn't know what it is. So those are things that we all can do as we think about work. I believe it was Charles Wesley who said something to this effect. Make all you can, or earn all you can, give all you can, and save all you can. That's going to be the theme of Money Wise, because that's the theme of the book of Proverbs. Make all you can, give all you can, save all you can. There is much, much more to our work than money. But for the vast majority, the reality is we need to work to have some money. And we need to work God's way. Not taking shortcuts, not doing things that are unrighteous, but doing what He asks. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You and we praise You for the gift of work. It really does bring meaning to our lives. It gives us a sense of real purpose. It often is a blessing. It often produces joy. The reality is that while it does do those things, work also can be hard. It can be painful. It can be unpleasant. Because we live in a broken and fallen world under the curse of sin. And Lord, help us to just understand that work itself is not the curse. Work itself is not the curse. Work is something that You do, something that You made us to do, something that is valuable, something that is meaningful, something that is profitable, something that is necessary for us to acquire financial resources so that we are in a position to take care of ourselves when needs come, to help others when needs come, and even more beautifully, to be able to jump in whenever there's an opportunity on behalf of Your work in this world, on behalf of Your kingdom, that we can participate. Lord God, thank You for giving us work. Whether we're still working or we're retired, help us to be workers and to be as industrious as we can be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.